Hi, I'm Macy Luce. The camp that I grew up going to was Byron Bible Camp. I don't know, there's a lot of different things you can do outside. You have a huge zip line. You're right next to the lake, so you can do a variety of different things on the water. They have a huge, giant swing, and then they have a gym. For the campers, you just get to go and have fun and learn and soak it all in about who Jesus is and how much he loves you and he wants to be your friend. I remember how free I felt when I went to camp because I was able to do so many things and I was able to learn so many things. And then as a counselor, you get to be an example of who Jesus is, and you get to share that light and you get to surround yourself in a fruitful community.
My favorite part was when we worshiped, because I really thought that it brought me closer to God.
We are the Reichs, and we go to family camp at Crystal Springs.
I liked meeting new people and the lake.
We swim, and there's this blob thing where somebody sits on it, and then the other person bounces behind them, and then the person sitting flies.
And Mommy loved spending time together as a family, and we got to worship and praise and sing music together, and there was even a campfire at night. That was super fun for all of us.
I liked the campfire because I liked watching and listening to all the music and dances they do around it.
And the food is really good, and as Very a family, good. We get to sleep in a cabin together.
And their teaching is always great. I've always been impressed with the quality of speakers they bring in for the adults.
And it's a good chance to go as a family first, because then throughout the summer there's camps for each of the different age groups. So the camp is truly for all ages.
We have a ton of camps that we are promoting for this summer, and we want to strongly encourage you to be able to check them out. You've probably noticed that we've got tents up here and we've got a fake fire. It's a little close to that tree, which isn't really fire safety, but that's okay. But there's a lot of things that we're offering this summer we really want to encourage you to do. I'm letting the kids stay in here for a little bit because you can just see the excitement, too, that are there. And I can tell I've had tons of conversations with people who've always commented about their faith journey and how much summer camp has always meant to them. And being around friends, having fun, but more importantly, growing closer to be with the Lord. And so there's great opportunities for that. So when you leave here today, stop out at the camp desk. And we have all the information out there of the camps that we are promoting. Those are just a few of the ones that we're doing. And we really want to encourage families to get involved, to send their kids to camp or to go to the family camps too as well. There's a lot of opportunity there. With that being said, children, we're going to let you go ahead and go to Children's Church. Pastor Seth's out in the back there. Can you wave your hand again, Seth? Yep. So if you'd like to go to Children's Church, you can go ahead and make your way over to them. Take the donuts with you. You bet. You bet. Again, you guys, it is so good to have you joining us in worship here today at Aldersgate. I'm Pastor Derek. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. The kids are running over to Pastor Seth right now. And so if you're new here and your kid just left you, they're in good hands. They're going to be right over there. You can pick them up after the service too as well. But we're so glad to have you joining us. If you're watching online, thank you so much for being a part of our worship today. We're a week past Easter. Good news, the tomb is still empty. He is risen. But I think it's important for us to understand this. I know we celebrate Easter, and it is a fantastic time where we come together to celebrate that day. And it was crazy last Sunday in here. This service was just jam-packed. It was full. But it's important to remember that Easter isn't just one day a year. It's every single day, actually. We get to celebrate Easter. And what we actually do in the church is we actually celebrate Easter every Sunday the whole year. But on the church calendar, we celebrate this day and we give honor to God about the resurrection, and the liturgy is all focused around that all the way up until Pentecost. And so we just want to really make sure that we understand and know that, man, we're an Easter people. That's the reason why we can face the day, why we can face challenges and trials and tribulations. But it's great to have all of you here this morning. Even though it's Easter, We just celebrated Easter. We're going to continue in our Magnified series as we continue to go through the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, open the, up to Acts chapter 6 here this morning. A couple of things as you're opening up there. The book of Acts, I'm extremely grateful for. I'm extremely grateful for this book. You have an honest record of what the church looked like as it was starting. And it holds nothing back. It really just, you see it unfold. And the reason why I say that I'm thankful for this is it doesn't pull any punches. It literally lands them. It doesn't gloss over any personalities. It tells it straight up how it is. And I think it's good for us to hear. And we're going to dive into some of that text here in a little bit. But whenever you preach the gospel, whenever you share God's word, whenever you lay a foundation, you set forth a vision, and you proclaim to build the kingdom of God in this community throughout this world, whenever that takes place, Satan takes notice. Whenever the light of Christ is shined, Satan's going to come alongside, and he's going to take notice, and he's going to try to interfere with that. You're going to see him attack the church in many ways. And he does this with three vices. One vice that he does this with is persecution. We've seen this already in the book of Acts. We've read about it already. He's always done that. He's done it since day one. He did it in Jerusalem. There was a law that was passed, and it was illegal to preach the gospel. Peter and John come along. They didn't care about that. They basically said, hey, we're going to obey God and not you. So you do what you need to do, but we're going to continue to preach the gospel. And so what they did is they got arrested. They got thrown into prison. And then all of a sudden, an angel shows up and gets them out of prison. And what do? They go back and do it again. They go back and preach the gospel again. But persecution against the church was Satan's first tool. And it didn't work. It didn't work. It actually backfired, and it grew more. It went from addition to multiplication is what happened with that. Another vice that Satan will use is he will use corruption or hypocrisy. And we went over this a few weeks ago when Pastor Mike talked about Ananias and Sapphira, who were lying to the Holy Spirit. In effect, what they were doing is lying to God, and that didn't work. And what happened is God eliminated them and purified the church, and the church actually grew from that. But now here what we see in Acts 6 is you actually see another vice from Satan, and that is one that he uses of dissension. He uses dissension. And the Bible says that we are not ignorant of his devices. He is always employing one of those ways and tactics. So wherever there is a church that is complaining, backbiting, or quarreling, or in each other's ear, disagreeing, gossiping, arguing one group against another group, the message that they preach, when they're preaching the message, it gets watered down because they look at that and they say, you're fighting amongst each other. And so it actually does a disservice to the church to be the light of the world. So whenever that is taking place, we have to be understanding of that. And see here, what we see here in Acts 6 is the church needs to be purified. It needs to be cleansed of that so that it continue and with its priority of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and making Jesus known. So we're going to read Acts chapter 6 here today, and you're going to see this unfold and how leaders are raised from this. It says this in verse 1, in those days, when the number of his disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So there you go. The early church. People are complaining. It's nothing new. Right? So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word. Notice what they say. It would not be right to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, then choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, and we're going to learn more about him in the next couple of weeks, and the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert of Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples, look at this, the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your written word, how we can continue to open it, Lord, and let it to edify us. And we're thankful for the living word, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, today as we go through this time, may our hearts be open to your movement in this place, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So the church at one time, when it launched, when Jesus raised from the dead, was about 120 people in an upper room. Life was grand. It was good then. It was small. It was 120 people, which was, I guess, fairly large, but it was good. There wasn't any problems. But then the Holy Spirit moved, and the church grew. And as the church grew, problems came. And some people will say, well, that's a good problem to have. And it is. It is a good problem to have. But it's still a problem. It's still a problem, and it still needs to be addressed. And I love this story because the disciples here, they fix the problem. Well, in a sense, they do. They don't really do any of the fixing. They actually appoint people to fix it. And they're going to be the ones that are going to ratify this and raise up others, or raise up leaders amongst them to handle that so that they can continue in the service of the word and prayer. So they can be focused on that to share the gospel and to teach and to be able to raise up more disciples and more leaders in the church to carry out the ministry of the church. In this verse in particular, we see what the complaint is. The complaint is actually an argument or a complaining between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews over the widows not being treated fairly in the daily distribution of food. So I want you to notice something here. They're complaining because the widows, that's what they're doing. And now there are two types of Jews. I think this is important to understand. There's two types of Jews that were back in this day. The first were the Hebraic Jews. These are the Hebrews. These were Aramaic-speaking Jewish men and women. They read the Hebrew scriptures. They spoke some Hebrew in their liturgy in the synagogue when they're in their worship. But they spoke daily in Aramaic. And that was the language of Jesus, right? That was the language of that time, the Near East at that time. So they held tightly to no translation, just the original Hebrew scriptures that we know today as the Old Testament. The other group were the Hellenistic Jews, or the Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jews of a group that was known as from the diaspora. If you've heard of that diaspora before, this is the diaspora means the dispersion. So these were the Jews that were scattered. They weren't actually in Israel. They were scattered throughout the nations. And if you were scattered elsewhere, you were part of the diaspora. So many of the Jews that were scattered around the world at that time, when they would come back to Jerusalem, they would gather with people, congregate with people like them. And what they did is they spoke Greek. They spoke Greek. They had a Greek background, backgrounds from different cultures, and they congregated together. And the Hellenists had their own synagogues. They didn't read from the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, but they would actually read from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint. So that was their version. So they would congregate with each other. So you have the Hellenists congregating with each other, and then you have the Hebraic Jews gathering together too. So these were two different cultures of Jews. And then now you have the Hellenists and the Hebrews coming together, receiving Jesus, becoming one. So they're of one mind, one church, one fellowship, but they have many different backgrounds. And you can just tell by that there's, because of that, there's going to be some conflict on how things are done, on how things are approached. And that's what we see taking place here. And it's important for us, and I want us to understand here, is that we see the church has a problem. And it recognized it. And so you go, okay, there's a problem there. They have to fix it. And they try to fix it. But what happens is people start what? They start complaining. And they start seeding or sowing these seeds of discourse, of dissension amongst the people. And they begin to complain and murmur throughout the congregation. And when that happens, it becomes very destructive. It becomes very destructive. And I want to say this. The people start talking about it with other people, and they begin to spread this bad seed or these bad ideas or these inferior motives that may not even be around. They start making, sometimes people will say they're making a mountain out of a molehill, or whatever that might be. Something's getting elevated to the to the part where it's being distracted from the true priority and message of the church. Now, I want you to understand something, what we can take away and learn from this. People in the church, or anywhere for that matter, but in this case specifically, we see it in the church. People in the church that spread bad seeds or who have inferior motives, you need to know, and they go around and they sow these seeds into the ears of other people in the church. You need to know this, that God hates that. And I'm not using that word hate lightly there. I'm not saying that God dislikes it. He absolutely detests it. He hates it with passion. And we know that because of Proverbs 6. In Proverbs 6, and you can go and you can read that in a future day, but I'll read part of it to you. It's in verses 16 through 19. And it talks about six things that God hates, but seven things that God detests. So one of them is haughty eyes. The second is the lying tongue. The other one is that hands that shed innocent blood. Another one that he hates, that he detests, is a heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies, that's six. The seventh thing that God hates that is listed there is a person who stirs up conflict in the community. He hates it. He lists that with murder. Think about that. He absolutely detests it. So here's some advice. If you're around people in the church or anywhere that does this, that sows seeds of discord, who sit and gossip around a table and they call it a Bible study, whatever they do, I am telling you, distance yourself from them. They are poison. And it is toxic. And God detests, I'm not using that lightly, he detests individuals who do that. We do not want to be people like that. The early church, they had a problem, and that needed to be fixed. But the problem was actually made worse by people murmuring and complaining amongst each other and spreading a bad report and around the church. And the reason why that got bad is because it prevented the church from actually going out and doing ministry, because it had to focus on, yeah, it's a great song too, by the way. Everybody online doesn't know what just happened, but yeah. That one person is, there we go. The 80s were great, I'm just saying. I can't remember what that song was, but the 80s were great. Now I got to refocus, it's okay. They're just spreading life into the church, I guess, with that, right? But again, there's a solution that's given. It's not foreign in the church today. It seems as though you'll find in every single church today if people that will argue over the foolish of reasons. And they'll start debating, they'll start gossiping about foolish things. There have been people that have been sowed seeds of discourse over the color of carpet that gets picked. I'm not saying that here, but that has happened. People will argue over things like that, they'll argue over the paint color, they'll argue over how we should go about and do ministry. They'll argue over styles of worship. They'll argue over that stuff. I'm here to tell you this, if you're focusing on that stuff, man, I'm telling you, you're missing the whole point of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I would argue that you are a disciple. Because what you're actually doing is you're focused more on what you want and what you is best for you instead of what's best for the kingdom of God. Now, you might have opinions, and it's okay to have opinions. But if you're sowing seeds and being in the ears of other people, again, going back to Proverbs 6, God detests it. He absolutely detests that. There's a right way and a wrong way to go about it. So we see this taking place, and a solution is given. It says that to seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so that's what takes place. They raise up 7 leaders that have these qualifications, and I'm just going to name up these qualifications that help them in administering and being ministers of the word. It says this, notice the characteristics. Number 1, 7 men from among you. I think the among you is crucial. I just think that's really neat. Because sometimes we'll go out and we'll hire outside. And we think that's a good thing. And it can be a good thing. But in this case, in this context here, what we see is these that are among you that are what we want to see raised up in this. And I love how that is, because what that means is they're raising leaders up within their context to become leaders in the church, to go out and to be hands and feet. And it's just it's a great thing for us to catch. The second qualification is that they're full of the Spirit. You can have all the other qualifications you want. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, all this is worthless. We want to be filled, controlled, managed by the Holy Spirit, a person who is Spirit-led. The third one is full of wisdom. Do you know what wisdom really is? You can have all the IQ you want. You can be smart and not wise. Wisdom is the right application of the knowledge that you have. And so it's important. I love how Solomon prayed for that. When Solomon asked, the Lord asked him, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. He said, I pray that you'll give me wisdom and discernment. That's a great prayer for all of us every morning we wake up, that God will give us wisdom and discernment to follow and go through the day. Now, let me just say this. I know we spent a lot of this message today speaking on the conflict in the church, giving you some background of what was going on in the early church. But I want you to see that in the midst of this conflict, in the midst of the murmuring, in the midst of all of the complaining, in the midst of all that discourse, the church raised leaders. Raised leaders to administer and eventually to continue the mission. And we have a responsibility to raise leaders. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Derek, that sounds great. Sounds like a great job for you. Yep, that is part of our job. But it's also part of your job. You are all ministers of God's word. If you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a minister. We may be pastors, but you're ministers. And being a minister means that you're carrying out the word of God and you're carrying out being hands and feet of Jesus Christ in this world. And so what are you doing to raise leaders in your sphere of influence? To be authentic, Bible-believing followers of Christ in your area, wherever God has placed you. I can promise you, wherever you're at, that God has brought people alongside of you. Be praying what God wants to do through you for them. And in the church, we have a responsibility to raise leaders collectively. There are countless amount of books that you can find on leadership. There's some really good ones that are out there. And I wish that we could have the time today to just do a whole series on identifying and raising leaders. It would be a great thing to do, a great study to have. But let me just give you just a little summary of the importance of the church raising up and investing in to people to become leaders. Jesus had a team. He had the disciples. And now we see them as apostles here in the book of Acts. But in the Gospels, they were disciples. And he had those 12. And Jesus said something that I'm very fascinated with. He said this in John 14:12. He said this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works." Back up. Let me slow it down. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me." Okay, stop right there. If you believe in Christ, he's speaking to you. Take note of that. "For whoever believes in me will do works that I have been doing." Okay, that's a tall task in itself right there. But then he takes it a step further, and he says this, "And they will do even greater things than these." I've always wrestled with that. Because for me to actually think that anybody in the church, his disciples, could actually do greater things than Jesus, I really wrestle with that. But then you begin to realize the reason that God, Jesus says this is because you're going to have the Holy Spirit with you who will equip you and is going to do far greater things than what you have just witnessed here. And so when we doubt that, when we struggle with that, when we wrestle with it, we're actually doubting God can work through us. And Jesus, the entire time here, he's wanting his church to be the impactful church that, is it full of broken people? 100% yes. Are we perfect saints? No. But he is a God of the redeemed. He's a God of the broken. And he can equip you with what you need for carrying out his plan to do kingdom work. And it is a beautiful thing. And what Jesus here is telling his followers is that he is investing his life in them so that they will do greater things than he would. And he's expecting his church, his disciples, to do this. So my question is, are we doing that in our lives? Are we doing this here at Aldersgate? Let me just close with this. Dave Ferguson wrote a book called Hero Makers. And he shared that hero makers have discovered that dying to self and living for God's kingdom through others is the secret of multiplied results and greater impact. It's a great book. And in that book, he goes on to distinguish between heroes and hero makers, or leaders and leaders of leaders, or selfish leaders compared to selfish leaders, right? Selfless leaders. So he talks about heroes and hero makers. He says this: heroes think ministry happens through their own leadership. Hero makers see ministry happen through multiplied leaders. He said heroes believe that God can does things through their own leadership, but hero makers see what God can do through others and want them to know what they see in them. So it's a sense of lifting up and building up. He says heroes share what they've learned that add more followers, but hero makers share what they've learned in ways that multiply disciples. And let me tell you, there's a big difference between followers and disciples. Followers sit on the sideline and watch. Disciples actively get involved. And so Jesus, in Matthew 20, verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus came not to diminish greatness, but he came to awaken it. And the church is called to awaken the greatness that God has for each person that's gathered here today, watching online, or those that aren't here yet. To invest into the others. In God's kingdom, in his economy, what Jesus tells us is that actually to be first is to be last. He's telling us that to be servant is to be great. And what I love about this is that when you look at to be great, greatness is always measured in service. And what we learn from Jesus is that great leaders use their influence, they use their position, and they actually choose to lower themselves to elevate others, so that others can rise and become even greater. And that's what Jesus meant when he said that. That anyone who believes in me will do the works I have done, but be even do greater than these. And I believe this is what the apostles were doing here. They were raising leaders. And when you and I invest into helping as many people as possible, identify their unique calling, to come alongside them and to pour into them, so that they can become those leaders as well, we release them to pour into others, you're actually increasing the impact that God wants you to do through you. Now remember how we started this message. It was focused on conflict. Listen, if a church only focuses on conflict and putting out those fires, do you think it's doing any kingdom building? It's not. It's getting caught up in the weeds, and it's actually being disservice and it's hurting the witness of Christ. A healthy church is not measured by attendance. A healthy church is measured by the leaders they raise up within it and send out into the harvest. That's the measuring stick of a healthy church. That's what it's supposed to look like. And you say, well, Derek, I would say that a huge measurement is people coming to know who Jesus Christ is. You would be correct, but those who come to know Christ want to be disciples and actively get involved. And they want to raise up. And maybe it's not becoming a pastor. Some of them will be, but others will be in their sphere of influence. They will be Christian men and women who are leading with integrity or pouring into that and teaching the next generation on actually how to lead and to lead well and to multiply leadership by teaching them qualities that are found in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. That's what we need in America today. We need that in Aberdeen. We need it throughout the communities that where we live. We need it in this church as well. We need it everywhere. That we're instilling that into our homes as well. A healthy church is measured by the leaders that it is raising up and sending out into the harvest. I pray that we can, honestly, we've done this. We've been doing it in the last few years. Pastor Mike, raised up, right? Came from this church. Pastor Joey, same thing. Pastor Seth. These are pastors I'm giving you examples of, but I've been looking out there and seeing some others that have come up to me and say, I want to serve in this way, and watching God work into people's lives about just being his hands and his feet and wherever God has them. It's a beautiful thing. And I know right now that there are children, there are young adults, there are teenagers, there are even people that are midlife that are actually believing and knowing that God is actually calling them to do something, and God is speaking to you right now, and he's telling you that, listen, I need workers. Jesus prayed, told us to pray for this. He says the harvest is ready. Pray that there are enough workers for the harvest, that God will send workers into the harvest. That's our job to do, and we want to do that, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do through Aldersgate Church, why he's going to choose to work through broken people like you and me to raise up, to build on our legacy, and to raise up the next generation of leaders to take the gospel into the world or wherever pocket God has them. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of. So when we go out into the world and we get caught up in dissension, just remember who's being honored and gloried in that. You or God? And when that happens, is the ministry being done? Because we're more worried about this little thing. Keep our eyes fixed on Christ and on the greater kingdom that is out here. Not our kingdoms, but the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that you will just help us to find ways that we can just magnify you in all that we do. There, forgive us for the times when we have just gotten in our own way, when we've let little things trip us up and prevent us actually from doing kingdom work. I'm thankful, Lord God, that you have helped and we have raised up leaders here and that we're going to continue to do that. Lord, I pray that even today, that your Holy Spirit is moving on the hearts of everyone that's gathered here today this morning. But there are some that have been having this thought in their minds or in their hearts deep down within them. And they feel like they're not quite sure what it is. But Lord, maybe this is you pulling on their heart, reminding them that we need workers to send out into the harvest. And that you will equip them. When we feel that we're insufficient, Lord, you will equip us. And it's not just to become pastors. Yeah, there's going to be some that are, Lord. We know that. We pray for them. But there's others in here today, Lord God, that you're calling to be the father that they need to be. the mother that they need to be, the co-worker that they need to be. The boss that they need to be, Lord God. Whatever it might be. The worker that they need to be, Lord. Whatever they may be, their sphere of influence, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you bring people alongside of them that need to be poured into. And some of us, we might feel like, how do we raise leaders? Lord, forgive us for the times that sometimes we think that we can just give advice. We pray for wisdom in that. Help us to be discerning. And Lord, for anybody that's gathered here today, Lord, that's just, they're wondering who you are. I pray, Lord God, that they will know that you are real. That all they have to do is to pray a prayer that just says, Jesus, I need you. I need you, and we do. We need you so bad. Even when we have been following you for however many years, Lord, we need you every day. So for those that are here today, Lord, seeking out answers, may they find in you the answer that you are the way, the truth, and the life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Friends, would you please stand as you're able? Hey, if you prayed that prayer and you need Jesus in your life, you know, myself, Pastor Mike, we're going to be out in the fellowship area over there. We'd be happy to visit with you about that and what that looks like. And what those next steps can be. If you have any questions, we want to walk alongside you. Friends, as you leave here today, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ, forever in Christ. Amen and amen.